Amen. We are in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And we're getting close to the end of this chapter. Not going to finish it this morning, but... So as I said just a few minutes ago, my wife is out of town. I've had the kids. And I don't know why it is, but... It seems like whenever Jessica leaves town, that's when everything happens. And so much of it was yesterday, but it was just kind of a crazy week. Like yesterday, so my kids, I've got two kids that play soccer here in town, and there were three soccer games yesterday. Like, okay, I'm not great at math, but I've got two kids and three soccer games? You know, like, how does that work? So my hope and my prayer is that this morning makes sense. Rob, did you ever say that when you were preaching? Like, I'm just like, so, and it's just been an unusual week, and so my prayer is that God's truth would be made clear to all of us. If you say, man, what on earth was he even talking about this morning, then just pray for Pastor Mike, okay? So we are in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we'll read starting here in just a second. So a questioner comes up to Jesus. This is the last question that Jesus is asked as he is teaching in the temple. And someone asks him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus, instead of giving the one greatest commandment, he gives two. And if you know what those are, the first one is what? Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said the second is like it. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And here in our love-inundated culture, we think that we know what love is. We think that we know what love is. And so we hear this and we're like, oh, it's so heartwarming. So, man, isn't that sweet? And yet I don't know... When we come to the end of this and discover what Jesus is actually talking about, I think it is so humbling, and it is so, God, I can't do this without you. I can't love you the way that I should and obey you. I can't love others the way that I should and do it the way that you would want me to without your help. It seems to me that this guy that comes to Jesus, he wants Jesus to whittle down the law. Jesus, the law, we can't handle it. We can't obey it. Just bring it down to one. What's that one thing? But in reality, when Jesus gets down to the motive of the law, the motive of our obedience, it is so humbling. Jesus raises the bar. And I think if we understand what Jesus is talking about here, we'll say, God, there is no way that I can do this without your help. Just recently, there was a girl abducted in Texas, a 13-year-old. She went missing from her home. She actually ran away. And this was back in, this happened on July 6th. But there was a gray Nissan that pulled up next to her. And the guy in it, he drew a gun and he threatened her, you know, saying that get in the car or else he was going to hurt her. The next few days or so, they were en route to California, and on the way, as it might be expected, he abused her a number of times. But finally, while the abductor was in a laundromat washing his clothes, she was able to scratch out a sign and hold up a sign in the car window which simply said, "Help me." Someone that caught their attention, the police came, and she mouthed the word from that car. She said, help. Now, I'm thankful that a guy like that was caught. Hopefully the penalty is severe. But we might think that, okay, you know, this whole idea of love, this is great, this is awesome, and it is. But I think when we get to the end of it, if we truly understand what Jesus is saying, we will come to Jesus and say, help me. You know, the reality is that you and I cannot properly love our neighbor. We cannot properly love our spouse. We cannot properly love our kids, our friends, without God's help. And we cannot properly love God without his help. I believe that a prerequisite to loving God is first opening our hearts to his love and receiving his love and seeing all the ways that that he has loved us. And then in response, reciprocate that love back to him. See, this is the entire story of the Bible. You say, man, what's the whole idea? You know, we've got the Old Testament, we've got the New Testament. We've got the coming of Christ, you know, at the beginning of the New Testament. We've got the introduction of sin in the Old Testament, you know, right after the world was created, mankind fell. And then God called Abraham. And through Abraham, through Israel, God would bring the Messiah into the world. And Jesus, the Messiah, he would die on the cross. And then, you know, we've got the New Testament that speaks of all the things that happened with that. And we today are living in the church age. And here we are, we're celebrating a risen Savior. We've got the narrative in the Bible. We've got the commands in the Bible. We've got these two greatest commands to love God supremely, love our neighbor as ourself. But what is the Bible about? I've used this statement before, but I love it. I'm going to use it again. Because Sandy Lloyd-Jones, I think she wraps it up the best when she says, the Bible is most of all a story. Is this in the screens? Maybe it's not. She says, it's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything, to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is it's true. And when we come to the end of this passage, I think, again, if we understand what Jesus is saying, we'll be saying, help me. God, I open my heart to you and to your love. Help me to be the kind of person that you desire me to be. Well, as I already mentioned, a new challenger approaches Jesus in this story that we'll look at. He has a different attitude than the others that have come to Jesus. The Bible says that he's a scribe. Most scribes were Pharisees, and so it's likely that that he is a scribe. He's not a rationalist like the Sadducee that we saw last week, okay? So the Sadducees, they basically believed in only what they could see. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the judgment. They didn't believe in angels, supernatural things. But this guy comes to Jesus, and again, his tune is different, and it's like he comes to Jesus and he admits, he's like, okay, I know that God expects something from us. I know that one day we're going to stand before God. We've got these rules in the Old Testament. And yet, it's almost like in this admission, in this confession, it's like he's saying, we know that we can't handle them. We know that that we cannot obey all of these. The Jewish people had determined that there were some 613 precepts in the Old Testament, 365 negative and 248 positive. And of course, again, no one could ever hope to fulfill all of these. And so the Jewish people, what they did is they kind of categorized these, and there was this ongoing debate about, you know, which commands were greater, which were lesser. And so they began to group them together. You know, here are the great commandments, here are the little commandments. But we find this man coming to Jesus and he says, which is the greatest commandment? Almost like he's admitting, like, you know, Jesus, we've been debating about all these things, but could you just give us one? Just give us one that maybe we can handle and you know, show ourselves in a positive way to God, however you want to phrase that. Just give us one. Well, notice here in verse number 28, this story. So Mark chapter 12, let's pick up in verse number 28, and notice, one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing one another, and seeing that he had answered them well, Jesus had answered the Sadducees well, he asked him, what commandment or which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, if that phrase sounds familiar, you've probably read that before, but this comes from the Shema, which in Hebrew means to hear. This was regularly recited by the Jewish people, and so this would have been familiar to Jesus' hearers as he is speaking. But he begins with this phrase, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse number 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And we'll read the second one here in a minute, but let's go ahead and just stop there. In the book of Matthew, it's interesting, Mark doesn't record the entire conversation here. In the book of Matthew, we find this phrase where Jesus talks about the first commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then he talks about the second, which we'll look at here in a second. But after that phrase, he says this, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments, or if you're using the King James, it'll say hang or depend all of the law and the prophets. So Jesus essentially boils it down to two. He says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. But then he says, in so many words, this is what the entire law is about. This is the whole idea behind it. And so the scribe wants Jesus to whittle the law down to something doable. One man writes this, there was a natural desire for a convenient summary of the law's requirements, a single principle from which all the rest of the Torah was derived. Except, again, Jesus doesn't whittle the law down per se. He elevates it and he raises it back to its original intent. Notice with me, if you're taking notes this morning, loving God and others is not about checking boxes. It's not about checking boxes. So this man comes to Jesus and wants to figure out, how is it that we can bring the law down to something that we obey? And yet, how many of us recognize that fulfilling God's commands heartlessly is not what God intends? Jesus brings things back to the original intent. God did not give the law as something that you and I could fulfill in our own strength and think, okay, we've arrived now. That's not the original intent, even though that seems to be the idea from this man. Well, the scribe, again, he asked for one command, but then Jesus gives two, and he quotes two Old Testament passages. And notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Again, this is what's called the Shema, spoken often by the Jewish people. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. But then he says, okay, the second is like it. And then he quotes in Leviticus 19, he says, you shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so Jesus gives the idea behind each of these commandments. When he talks about this love that we are supposed to have for God, the Greek word that he uses is the word ex, which literally means out of. And so when he speaks about loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the idea is that, okay, in our relationship with God, God wants us to love him literally out of our heart, out of our mind, out of our strength. Did I skip one? No. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then Jesus goes on to, he goes the second mile And he gives this phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. But what's interesting is that to the Jewish people, loving your neighbor basically just meant loving other people that were Jewish. But how many of us know that when Jesus was on earth, he broadened that beyond their understanding? So I think, you know, about the story of the Good Samaritan. And, you know, he talks about this man getting beaten up and various religious leaders going by and passing by on the other side. And finally, there's a Samaritan who the Jewish people hated. He comes along and he sees this man in this beaten up condition, and he has a heart for him. And in the end, Jesus asks this question. He says, now, which one was neighbor to the man that that had gotten beaten up? And of course, they said the one that had compassion. They didn't even want to use the word Samaritan. But Jesus pushes the boundaries to include the Gentiles, or as one man put it, the world next door. See, Jesus, in these two commands, he raises the bar and he pushes their understanding beyond what they expect. Back in 1991, a man by the name of Harry Schick bought land in Hawaii. And years later, when he was ready to build, lay the foundation for a house that he was going to build on it, he had to change his plans. Someone, I guess a surveyor or whoever it was that was working with them on the property, discovered that at the site of the building, there was found an entrance to the world's longest lava tube. Now, this is kind of cool. We've got a couple pictures of it here for you. There are about 100 different entrances to this lava tube. And again, one of the upper passages is found at this man's lot. The lava tube is thought to have been formed some 500 years ago, and it runs some 45 to 50 feet below the surface, and it is 40 miles long. 40 miles long. And I just imagine Jesus, when he said this, he opened up a world that the people hearing him didn't expect. You know, okay, God, can you just whittle this down to something? But when he spoke about these two commands, to love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourself, he broadened it and deepened it beyond what they expected. The fact is that God is not pleased with heartless rituals, with heartless obedience, but with a genuine whole person love for God and for others, love for others as ourselves. But you know, we might think, okay, this is you're talking New Testament now, and that's the Old Testament, and this is something that changed. No, actually, that didn't change. This has always been God's intent. So Jesus, in a sense, goes back to the Old Testament scriptures. I mean, does go back. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, notice the statement here. Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. It's better than empty rituals, empty obedience, to listen than the fat of rams. Micah 6:8 says essentially the same thing. Has he told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Now let's again look at this first command, and we'll dive in here a little bit. In Mark chapter 12, in verse number 30, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, say it with me, and with all your mind and with all your strength. I find it interesting. You know, there's a passage in the Old Testament that my mind goes back to where Solomon writes in the book of Proverbs. He says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. You know what's interesting about obeying God and giving us his heart is that he has already shown to us his heart. So God commands us, and he says, give me your heart. But in reality, when we consider this here, God has already shown to us his heart, and then he invites us to share ours with him. For example, 1 John 4:19, John the Apostle writes, we love him because he first loved us. You know, I think about parental love. Man, I didn't understand all the things that went into parenting, and I really still don't at this point. You know, my oldest right now is 15, youngest is nine. And it was, by the way, it was really great. There was a little time where our kids were 2, 4, 6, and 8. No, 2, 4, 6. Yeah, 2, 4, 6, and 8. And that was a wonderful time. It didn't last that long, but anyways. So every time I think, like, you know, hey, anyway, I'm not even going to talk about it, but like, you know, I didn't understand all that went into parenting until I personally became a parent. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So we talk about loving and being patient. We talk about feeding and clothing and training and training and training and feeding and loving and clothing and training. And it just goes on, and it's awesome, and it's exhausting, and it's awesome. But in that whole, like, we are pouring our hearts out for our kids. We're spending, and, you know, sometimes I, you know, my kids, I think that they think I'm warped. And I'm like, you guys are part of the problem here, you know? But no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, because parenting just kind of, anyways. But I think about what Ray Stedman says about God our Father. He has poured his heart out for us. He says this, God's love reaches to us from every conceivable direction. There's no room, I don't think, for any of us to say, God, have you really been good to me? He says it pours out, or it pours down from the sky in the form of rain and sunshine. It springs from the ground as fruit and wheat and beautiful flowers. It surrounds us in the love of friends, family, Christian brothers and sisters. It even overcomes from within in the form of insights, emotions, pleasures, and joys that God gives to us. All the things that come to us, all the things we need in order to live and enjoy life come from the hand of God. And the infinite grace of our salvation, paid for at an infinite cost on the cross, came directly from the heart of God. You know, I think about that phrase from James chapter 1 where James says, every good and perfect gift is from above. We were talking about this in my small group before the service a little bit this morning. I don't know about you, but it's so easy for me to overlook the goodness of God in my life and how he's been so faithful, and his goodness and faithfulness has been relentless. And it's come to me from various angles, and it's hard, you know, it's hard to really kind of capture in our minds the way that God has blessed us until maybe something is gone, or maybe we're suffering in an area that we've taken for granted. Man, you know, I was telling the group this morning, there was a point where I started having back problems, and before it was like someone said they have back problems, and it's like, okay, you know, big deal, you know, like you have back problems, you know, what's the, until you have back problems, you don't know what back problems are about. And so like, you know, we talked about being thankful for the ability to reach down and put on our socks in the morning. Sorry. Or if you're like me, flip-flops, because life is better in flip-flops. But the reality is, like, all the ways that God has been good, God has immersed me in his love. I think it only makes sense that I would respond to him with all that I have and all that I am and every part of my being. And the way that Jesus spells it out here is with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, if we could say it this way, God wants me to be fully engaged in my love for him. I mean, this is a phrase that would only, that would describe someone just being wholeheartedly in love with another person, with another being. And God says, I want you to be all in to the seat of your emotions, your intellect. As you think upon me and my person, I want your mind to be engaged. He says, I want you to be engaged with your strength. I want you to be so, okay, not just intellect and your heart emotionally as you consider things, but then also your strength as you yield yourself to me. In other words, God wants me and God wants you to be all in. You see, the word that's used here is the word agape, and this shouldn't surprise us. God wants me to love him, to agape love him with my heart, soul, and mind. And we might, in our minds, we say, okay, I know what that word is about. And, you know, we kind of check that box. Agape love is Christ-like love. You know, it's self-sacrificing love. And yet, when we get into what the word really means, the word agape signifies deliberateness and focus, which, interestingly enough, so we're probably familiar with this verse, 1 John 2:15. Do we know this verse? It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, here's something really interesting. The word love, when it says, "Do not love the world," guess what word that is? It's the word agape. Does that surprise any of us? And so the word, okay, literally means do not love the world. Do not set your mind, do not be deliberate and intentional with your love toward the world, but rather have a love toward God. And it's crazy because in the world that we're in, I mean, we're bombarded from every angle. God wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. But how many of us recognize there's like this ongoing tension to where it's like the world around me tries to draw me in all kinds of different directions besides that direction? Do we sense that? And so God says, Jesus says, love God with deliberateness, with intentionality, with focus. Love God with your heart, soul, and mind. One Bible teacher said this, agape has to do with the mind. You say, well, how is it that I could love my spouse if I don't really, you know, the feelings are kind of lacking there? Because it's not a love based on feelings. Deliberateness. He says this, it is not simply an emotion which rises unbidden in our hearts. And so God says, I want your life, your whole person to be held captive by my love. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. My love for God, my wholehearted devotion, is the best thing for my spouse, for my kids, for my neighbor. For me not to put any of them first, but God first. Because something else about this word love is that agape love, loves the object that it loves, whatever it is, in a way that's in the best interest of that object. Let me ask you, how is it or where is it that we find out how to love our spouse and how to love our kids the way that we should? It's not by putting them first. It's by putting God first and saying, God, I'm coming to you. I'm giving you my heart, soul, and mind. Would you please teach me how to love others? Now let's look at this in verse number 31. The second Jesus says is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. A love relationship with God is the basis for loving others. And by the very order of these things, it's like God is saying, you are not equipped to love others properly until you love me with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We cannot give what we do not have. And we cannot love others appropriately until we love God first. Now let's kind of hold that thought in our heads here for just a second. We're gonna circle back around. But let me ask you a question. If the two main commandments are to love God and love others, what is the purpose for all of the other commands in Scripture? You know, why didn't God in the Old Testament just say, okay, children of Israel, love God, love others, you're good? You know, why didn't Jesus, before he signed off and went away to heaven, you know, now we've got the New Testament scriptures, we've got the epistles, you know, why didn't we just have the Gospels and then just one quick book after that? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love others as yourself, and everything will be good. Why are there other commands in the Bible? I mean, what's the purpose of them? What's the use for them? James Edwards writes this, and I think that this is helpful. He says, Jesus is saying that it is only when we love that we can truly obey the commandments, and that without love, we do not really understand what the commandments mean. Maybe we could put it this way. I'm 40 years old, and when I look back at what I thought love looked like when I was 20, what I thought of as love now looks to me as offensive and selfish and destructive. What makes me think that I'm not going to look back 20 years from now when I'm 60 and think the same thing about what I think about love now? I am so glad that God has not just told us, okay, here's the great commandments, love God with your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He has also told us how. He tells us what that looks like. You know, I think about my relationship. I think about Jessica. And I'm so thankful that God doesn't just tell me that I need to love Jessica, but also gives me details on how that love should look. In other words, you know, when I read the Bible, I'm told that I'm to dwell with Jessica according to knowledge. I'm to give her honor as the weaker vessel. When God commands the wife, gives specific details on loving her husband and respecting and submitting and all of these things. And we think, okay, what's the whole point about the law? Jesus says the whole idea behind the details of the law is love. It's love God with your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we come to God and we say, okay, God, how is it that I love you? You know, we think about the Ten Commandments. And God, when he was telling the children of Israel, he says, he says, I'm the Lord your God. He says, you shall have no other gods, what? Before me. You shall not make any graven images. In other words, if you are going to love me with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, here is how it looks. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He says, in other words, take a day out of your week and spend reflecting on me and worshiping me. He gives commands, and I'm thinking especially about the Ten Commandments here. He says, okay, first four commands have to do with our relationship with God, the next six have to do with our relationship with man. He says, okay, don't steal. He says, don't lie, don't bear false witness, be truthful and open in your relationship. In other words, the details, so God tells us the what by saying, love God with your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself, and his commands show us how. Because you might be smart enough to figure out what love looks like, but I tell you what, me personally, I am not. And so I'm thankful not just for the commands themselves, love God with your heart, soul, and mind, and others, and others as yourself, but that God goes into detail and he tells us, here is how that looks. This should be your motive. Loving God with your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Loving neighbor, your neighbor as yourself. But then he also shows us how. Now notice here the response in verses 32 to the end of, well, verses 32 to 34. And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, that there is no other beside him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as oneself is much more, it's much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And notice the statement here, "And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" And notice this phrase, "And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." This man was overwhelmed. And I think the reason is that if he understood at any level what Jesus was talking about, he was overwhelmed. Because how many of us recognize this? If my relationship is right with God, I'll love him with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. If my relationship with God is right, I'll also love my neighbor as myself. And then I will, as the commands say, keep God first, worship him regularly. I will also be honest toward my neighbor, and I will be loving in the details. And so I think when this man responds, he is absolutely overwhelmed. Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, others as yourself. These are superior in performance, but they are also more weighty because they get down to the motive behind the obedience. But then notice this phrase here. Jesus says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And I think the reason why Jesus says this, Jesus sees the sincerity in this man's heart. And he sees how this man's heart is starting to crack open. Now let's think about what's happening here. Jesus is right here standing before this scribe. They're having this conversation. This man catches the impact of what Jesus is saying. His heart is starting to open. And if this man comes to the place where he is ready to open up his heart to God's love, he will recognize who Jesus is. Because Jesus said while he was here on this earth, he says, if you would know the Father, you would love me. And here is Jesus, the greatest expression of God's love, the one who would soon go to the cross. And Jesus says, they weren't even talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus says, he sees the heart of this man. It's starting to crack open. And he says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Now notice our second point here this morning. It's impossible. It's impossible for me to love God and others as I should on my own. It takes me opening up my heart to the love of God and to the love of God in Jesus Christ, how he came and how he would give himself to me. You see, this whole passage here, it calls me out because it doesn't just come down to, okay, checking boxes and fulfilling commands. It comes down first and foremost to loving God, loving others, the very motive of my heart. But I recognize that I don't have that within me on my own to love the way that I should. I need God's help. I need to first open up my heart to him and his love in order to love him the way that I should. And I need to open up my heart toward him to love my neighbor as I should. These truths, they call me out. Just yesterday, I don't know, I get news notifications on my phone. I don't know if anyone else here does as well, but I got a news notification on my phone that it talked about a restaurant owner in Florida who is tired of supposedly numerous guests leaving without paying. Now, I don't know about the legalities on this, but he started to post security footage of the guests on Facebook. Now, how many of us love us when justice comes full circle? And so, like, some of the employees, I guess, they'll take some of these videos and, like, make them kind of comical and everything, but they'll post online. And according to the owner, somebody will inevitably recognize the people, give us a call, and tell us where they are. We give them a day or so to come in and make it right. And he says, and generally, they'll come in and pay. Now, again, I love that story because, I don't know, probably for many different reasons. But, you know, I think about what Jesus has just said, and he's called me out. Because God's commands are overwhelming. This whole idea about even getting the motive right is overwhelming. Starting with the right motive and loving God and loving other people. And I come to him empty-handed because I recognize that there is no way that I could love properly without his help. Without him first filling my heart with his love. Well, what's interesting here, let's go on to the next section. We're not going to spend too much time here. But as one man said, after a day of questions comes the question of the day. So Jesus has been asked all of these questions, all getting down to his authority. Who has given you the authority to come in here like you have? And so he's been challenged on by multiple groups. But then Jesus asks his own question. And what I find interesting about this is in the original language, let's bring up verse number 35 here. Okay, in the original language, the Bible, literally the next phrase after this story, this conversation with the scribe, literally it says, and Jesus answered saying. Giving the idea that these two stories are not meant to be separate. I think what we see here is this man, his heart is starting to crack open. He's showing some softness in his heart. And Jesus takes this as an opportunity to ask his own question. And it's this. Notice, and Jesus taught, as he taught in the temple, let me find it here. As Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? And David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. And then Jesus asked this question. David himself calls him Lord. How is it that he is his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. Now this passage is from Psalm 110. And this is all a question about who is the Messiah and ultimately who is Jesus Christ. He focuses especially on a phrase here in Psalm 110 where it says, the Lord said to my Lord. And I'll just kind of summarize it here for you. David is the one that is writing this. The first Lord has to do with God himself, with Jehovah. And the second Lord has to do with Messiah. This is David writing this out, recognized as a Psalm of David. And Jesus asks, okay, if David said, the Lord said to my Lord, the Messiah, David is looking down the line at one of his own descendants as the Messiah and calling him Lord. What's the deal there? And the idea here is, the Messiah to come must be so much more than just a human being. He must be God himself. And so as this man's heart is starting to crack open, the scribe, Jesus asks, who is the Messiah? Because right there in the presence of the scribe is not just any man. He is the God-man. He is the fullest expression of God himself. God come in the flesh. And if this man opens his heart to God's love, he will immediately recognize who Jesus is. Jesus is the greatest expression of God's love. Now, number three, notice with me. And let's bring it back to what we're talking about here. I am equipped to love when I invite the Son of God into my life. If Jesus is who he says he is, and he's the greatest expression of God and his love for me, then it is only as I open my heart to him in his love for me that I am able to reciprocate that love back to God. And I will willingly come under submission to him, and I will align my life according to the way that he wants me to live. But then I will also have a heart for other people. You know, sometimes I look at my kids, and this might surprise you, but my kids aren't perfect. I'm just joking here, but my kids aren't perfect. And you know, like when my kids fight, when my kids are at odds with each other, I look at my kids and wait a second, man, I love you and I love you. And I don't say this out loud to them, but my prayer is that you would capture my heart for you and my heart for the other, and you would see that I love you both and that your heart would mirror my heart and that you would love each other fully. It is only as we love God first and foremost that we learn to love others as ourselves. But it's a humbling thing because we cannot do this on our own. We come up empty-handed. We come up short-handed. And so the question for us this morning is, have we opened up our hearts to God's love, first of all, in receiving his Son, receiving eternal life, receiving life through his Son? But then also on a regular basis, I don't know if you're anything like me, but I've personally got to come to God on a regular basis to ask him for his help, not just to have the relationship with him that I ought to, but also to have the relationship with other people that I ought to. I need his love to pour into me and to fill me so that I can give it both to him and to others. And there's no way without that I could properly love other people. And if you're anything like me, can I just encourage you to open your heart to his love? The whole idea of fulfilling the commandments, it is overwhelming. But as God fills our hearts with his love, both for himself and for others, we are then equipped and empowered to love him the way that God wants us to and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's go and pray together. God, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you for your commands. But God, we thank you for your enablement, God. Coming to earth for us, showing us what love really looks like. God, I pray that you would help us, that we would open our hearts to you, that we would see your goodness and your faithfulness to us, and that we would respond by opening our hearts to you. God, I pray that you would help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. God, we rely on you, we depend on you fully for both of these things.